The intercessors for America. Hey, our founding fathers didn't think women should vote. What? Were they sexist? What is going on? That's one of the questions we're going to answer today as we prepare to pray for the midterm elections. I bet you that potentially you might, in a way, sort of agree with their comments. By the end of our podcast, by the end of our webcast, we're going to be joined today. She'll be on with us in just a moment, our prophetic professor, Cynthia Dunbar. But as the elections are just a few weeks away, we need to understand our Constitution in terms of how elections happen in the United States. Great wisdom was given to our founding fathers. And this is a timely lesson for us in terms of when this is being recorded, but it is a timeless lesson as we consider the wisdom given to our founding fathers in the application through our Constitution. As always on our Constitutional Corner, I want to bring in our co-host, the brains of the operation, Cynthia Dunbar, former Liberty University law professor. Let's bring Cynthia in.
Good morning, Dave.
How are you, ma'am?
I am blessed and highly favored.
Are you fired up for today's Constitutional Corner?
I really am. I'm excited.
So just so you know, I have this personal goal, Cynthia, to stump you with one of my questions.
Let's just hope it's not today. Let's get a little further.
Are you ready? I take it a great challenge. I have all pages of notes. I wrote the real tough ones down for you, so... Well, as we talk today, I want to take the moment to, in our minds, backtrack a couple of hundred years ago to the year 1776. Our nation was not fully formed yet. The Constitution was not in place. We were in the middle of the Revolutionary War. And they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have email, they didn't have the ways to communicate that we have today. So our founding fathers, they debated these principles of freedom back and forth via letters. And one of the first letters we're going to look at today is one that was written in May of 1776. Now, this is almost a complete year into the Revolutionary War. So those founding fathers that signed their lives in the Declaration of Independence, they are fully into the awareness of what that meant. And so we're going to kick off talking about a letter written from John Adams to James Sullivan. Cynthia, who's John Adams and who's James Sullivan?
Okay, so Dave, I have to go back to something you said just for clarification, because I know where you were going, but our listeners, this is a hugely important point and they need to understand. John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of our Supreme Court, said in Federalist 2, and as the Federalist Papers were written at the same time the Anti-Federalist Papers, this was this dialogue back and forth that preceded the Constitution. But the reality is that the Constitution did not create us as a nation. Our Declaration of Independence and our Revolutionary War created us as a nation. It's very important that we understand that, because a lot of progressive historians try to say, oh, we didn't exist as a nation until the Constitution. And that's absolutely not true. John Jay talks about how our country and our nation was forged in the fires of revolution. He talks about how the Constitutional Convention is for one purpose, and that is to restore and maintain our existing nation, not create it. And the reason that's important is because we have to understand the continuing validity and impact of the Declaration of Independence on us still. This is not something that is been abdicated and wiped away by the Constitution. So I just have to make that point for everyone listening that our nation was founded in the fires of revolution, not in 1787 at the Constitutional Convention. That said, Adams was one of our presidents. He was the second president. His son, John Quincy, is one of my favorite. There's so many quotes by Adams. Adams is the one who said that he had never met a democracy yet that had not committed suicide. So he understood the principles of government, and his writings are very enlightening. And so this letter to which you're referencing, he talks a lot about the privilege of voting, which is what we're going to talk about today, because our listeners need to understand that this is a God-given right that we need to understand. It's not just a privilege, it's really a responsibility in selecting and preferring those who will, especially within a republic where we get to choose those who lead us. This is an extremely important issue about voting, and the church that has not been engaging, it's been a really sad thing that we hope to turn around and have full engagement by as many Christians as possible.
So let's not get too far into the issue, because we're going to unravel all of those words that you just said. But who's James Sullivan? Why did John Adams write a letter to James Sullivan? Is this the question I stumped you with?
Yes. So James Sullivan is also one of our founding fathers. If you start going through the list of founding fathers, there are so many that people have never heard of. They know the few of Thomas Jefferson. They know maybe Benjamin Franklin and George Washington, but the list is very low. I remember one time I was at the Independence Hall and they were talking about Benjamin Franklin and asking the students, and one of them raised her hand and she said, "He's one of our first presidents." And so that shows how little people know about our history. But a lot of these letters that were written between the founding fathers, if you start looking at them, some of the key letters, even in cases down the road where Wallace v. Jaffrey, where you have Rehnquist's dissent, and you start talking about the Bill of Rights and this whole discussion where Madison is doing speeches on the floor, but you find these letters, these nuggets of gold, where they had lots of discussion because they were trying to ascertain correct law. And that's one of the things that Adams even talks about. He talks about this aspect of trying to discover or ascertain how the law should operate and what it should look like. And that's something, Dave, we touched on last Constitutional Corner, is what is the difference between positive law and pre-existing law? And positive law is simply that law which man makes under our own reason, whereas pre-existing law are those principles that pre-exist any civil government institution. And that's what our founding fathers were looking to.
There you go again, throwing these nuggets in there that just deserve a whole show to themselves. So we're gonna pick up on that. But I'm going to go back to the letters. John Adams' letter to James Sullivan. What we see in the founding fathers' letters is really their heart as they discuss back and forth these different issues. So this letter that we're going to talk about today from John Adams to James Sullivan, May 1776, in the letter, John Adams says that the only moral foundation of government is the consent of the people. Explain that.
So this is where we're going to get into the meats and bones of what a lot of things that I want to talk about, and that is the marriage between democracy in a concept, which is the consent of the governed, versus democracy in the form of a government. And there's a huge difference. And we are not a democracy, we are a republic, which is an empire of laws. We talked about that. We ultimately go back to the supremacy of law, which governs all society. But the consent of the governed is what we would say would be the democratic principles. And this goes back to the biblical concept of free will. We're going to notice a lot of this trailing throughout this discussion today, how important free will is. Because God, we see throughout Bible examples, here they're asking for a king. God is telling them they don't really need or want a king, and there's a million reasons why. But what does he do, Dave? He allows them to have their free will selection of their leaders, because God has created man's mind free. And so this free will concept is all throughout all of the biblical teachings. Do we have a free will to choose who we're going to worship as our creator? Do we have a free will to choose what our government is going to look like? all of these things we see. And these are actually biblical concepts. And that's what he is touching on in terms of consent of the governed. There's the other aspect too, which I don't want to get off track. So I will defer to you.
You wanted to drop another nugget in there that took up a whole other show, didn't you?
I did. You'll have to remind me. We'll have to go back at some point as far as the consent of the governed.
As the prophetic professor, you prophetically look into the shows that we're going to be doing in the future, right?
Yes. Holy Spirit drops the nuggets. I just try to follow in obedience.
So if we look at the Bible and we consider that in Scripture, there is God's heart, God's design for government. Would it be safe to say that a representative republic would be God's best design for government?
I do believe, and you've heard me speak enough, that as I've studied over the decades our constitutional republic and the framework of government, that I no longer believe that our government was created in the minds of brilliant men. I truly believe it was forged in the heart of God. And I do, because I see the scriptural basis of even our constitution and its three branches of government, which tie back to scripture. Free will. That is one thing that we see, is that the whole goal of every government should be pointing us towards liberty. And liberty can only exist within a government framework that, where the civil government is very loosely constrained, because it's too heavy, it becomes oppressive. And that leads to tyranny and slavery. But we also see that you have to have a society where people are self-governed. That's why Adams, who you mentioned before, he said that our government was only created for a moral and religious people, because there had to be an element of self-governance. So yes, I believe that our framework of government, it's why de Tocqueville called us the most enlightened and the most free nation in the world, because it tied to these biblical principles. Doing things God's way is the only way that man ultimately gets to enjoy the greatest level of liberty.
And you think back through history, Cynthia, and how many representative republics have there been in history based on law? I should add that part at the end, which is really important.
Truly, this is one of the things that political philosophers look back through, and they may have 500 different definitions. That's a little hyperbole, but as to what a republic is, all of this, it's why there's not a lot of cohesiveness in terms of teaching on these principles, because the opinions of men will inject themselves, and people will talk about democracies and like the Greek democratic state and all of that. And there's a lot of confusion that comes in with that. But as far as a structure that is exactly like what ours was, that was put in place, that had the perfect blending of looking at the pre-existing established laws that God put in place, the will of our maker, in order for there to be the greatest level of freedom, that's why our Constitution is absolutely the oldest constitution on the face of the earth throughout the history of man.
Okay, as usual, I'm three sentences behind you. The will of our maker, I'm going to paraphrase what you said, to maximize our freedoms. Is that what you said?
Yes. Our liberty. Yes.
Wow.
Yeah. Because this is, okay, so this is the thing. And we are talking about this whole debate with Adams, and I don't know how much we want to get back into it, because he was talking about who should be able to vote. And a lot of, in the letter that he's writing to Sullivan, he talks about dependence.
Yeah. I want to tee up that part of our conversation, because in this letter, Adams writes to Sullivan in talking about the investigation of principles upon which a representative assembly stands.
Yes.
What this sounds like is that our founding fathers took a long, hard look into principles. And when I read that word, I think of timeless laws that make sense over the course of time. And so it's investigation of principles upon which our representative assembly stands. Can you pull apart that phrase for me?
Yes, absolutely. So he's paraphrasing Blackstone, who was the second most quoted jurist at the time of our nation's founding. And Blackstone was talking about laws being precepts which man's behavior, conduct had to conform in order to lead to the greatest liberty, which is what I was referencing earlier. And that's where he starts talking about this level of dependence. He starts talking about how that if a creature is completely independent, then they can create whatever rules that they want to govern themselves. But when there is dependence involved, then the inferior has to comport their behavior to align with the will of the superior. But what's interesting is he goes on and he talks about man being created with free will and reason, are supposed to use those faculties in order to discern what is the will of their superior. Because he said, man, get this, is 100% dependent upon his maker. And so in that dependency, it is incumbent upon him to ascertain the will of his maker. This was not a place of oppression, Dave. This was a place of realizing that only by pursuing that do we find true felicity, do we find true happiness. And this gets us into the whole division between the French Revolution and the American Revolution, two types of enlightenment, two types of reason, and understanding liberty.
Don't get ahead of me now.
Okay, I'm trying not to. I'm sorry. There's so much there.
Oh my gosh. So in our founding fathers' mind, there was a mindset of contrasting points of view that we must be either free or we're under submission and aligned with the will of our superior. And that distinction is of the utmost importance in allowing people to participate in this democratic government. How'd I do there?
You did really well. And again, making the distinction that when you're using democratic, we're using the framework of the consent of the governed. We're not talking about a democracy which pursues the rex lex, which pursues the law that man determines versus the law, which we're talking about now, pre-existing laws. This is what Adams was talking about. They're all talking about discerning pre-existing laws. And so I really feel like that if we understand that by discerning the will of our maker, as man is 100% dependent upon God, then we actually find our truest place of liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so this is the whole thing. This is the epic battle of man. And how do we really find freedom? And there's a big difference between liberty, which is freedom from bondage, freedom from sin, and licentiousness, which is freedom to sin. And that confusion is really taking place in front of us in our society today.
So let's apply this concept to my opening teaser that our founding fathers didn't want women to vote. Our founding fathers only wanted property owners to vote, right?
And this is the thing. A lot of people look to history and they either worship it like, oh, look what they did historically, so let's get it right. Or they throw everything under the bus and they vilify, which is what's happening a lot of times with in the progressive educational mantra of all the founders were horrible, sexist, racist men. I look to history, and we've talked about this before. I look to history to know what our founders got right. And by right, what did they do that aligned with the will of our maker that leads to the greatest level of true liberty for all mankind? And so when I find that they did it right, then we know that's a starting off place. But when they got wrong, then, you know, we correct that. One of the things that they were contending with was the horrors of slavery, and women really didn't have very many rights at this point. They were all subjective to... When he talks about the homeowners, these were all men. They were property owners. They were the ones that controlled. And so this whole debate that Adams is having about not allowing certain people to vote was because what he didn't want, going back to this dependence issue, is he didn't want people who were dependent upon their master or their husband or whatever, simply replicating the will of that person to where you don't have a true reflection within the voting populace of those individual wills. And so we're dealing with a very, I mean, it's like the whole three-fifths rule. That's a horrible thing. And people look at it like, look, they are demeaning the value of certain individuals. Mm-hmm. Yes, but the whole purpose behind it was because the northern states that weren't pro-slavery didn't want the southern states that were pro-slavery outvoting them because of the sheer numbers of those who literally didn't have free will. So this goes back to understanding how important supporting the will of the maker, which believes that God has created the mind and the body free. Thomas Jefferson talked about this in his Statute of Religious Freedom, the Virginia Statute of Religious Freedom. And he said that our Creator made both of the mind and the body free. It was his alone to be able to subjugate us, but he did it. And he said, this is the author of our, that's a very important word there, our holy religion. Thomas Jefferson was claiming Christianity in this Statute of Religious Freedom. Nobody talks about this, but when he's talking about the framework of free will that God gives us as individuals. And so that's what all of this goes back to within our society, of maintaining individual free will that God gives us and not allowing those who are oppressing to make their wills be represented by the group of people with whom they're oppressing.
So could I say, Cynthia, that our founding fathers were so concerned about the integrity of the vote, integrity of our elections, that they wanted to ensure that people who were dependent upon a superior and whatever authority structure that was in the culture at that time, that was the reason why they didn't want women to vote.
Yeah.
What a difficult quagmire of issues. Did they get it right or did they get it wrong?
Okay, so this is the thing. What they had gotten wrong in the first place, we all are in agreement that slavery is a heinous crime against humanity. The oppression that was taking place within society as a whole, this is why I love the whole discussion of women's rights that came through Lucretia Mott and Elizabeth Cady Stanton and the Declaration of Sentiments. If you look at these people, Sojourner Truth, they were spirit-filled women of God who were speaking out against the oppression within society, against Black slaves, against Native Americans, against women, all sorts of things, because they knew that God created all men equal. So what they said in the Declaration was absolutely true. But the horrors of what was happening around within society was making these issues very difficult and complex. But that's why you have to really applaud those who, instead of just trying to manipulate the horrors of the situation, are facing them head on. Now, there's people like Dwight D. Weld that people don't even know about, who was stoned, not to death, but lost his hearing because he was preaching against slavery. And these people who really fought to implement God's standards of true liberty and freedom. And so that's what we have to understand. They were dealing with these horrors of these terrible situations, but they were going at it from the mindset of how do we incrementally get closer and closer to allowing for freedom. And you're absolutely right. They wanted the integrity of the elections to be pure. So if you're taking a whole group of people who we know are going to go to the polls and have to reflect their vote as based on what whoever's controlling them is saying, that's not a free vote.
Such difficult issues. And so obviously, as time has gone on, in this cultural context in America today, our view of voting, our view of elections has diminished so greatly. I mean, we don't consider as carefully as our founding fathers do or did this election process. Reflect for me for a moment on how our founding fathers would look at elections today.
Oh, obviously, we're in a situation where I think pretty much anyone, if they're mindful of what's going on, doesn't have any security as to election integrity. And that is a very sad plight. And that's why Intercessors for America is so crucial, because we have to be praying that what's done in darkness is brought to light. I also am praying that through that, it's going to really encourage people to be engaged and to be aware and to be in the process. Because the reality is, if you go into any voting precinct and you have an outpouring of support within the church into a community, it's going to be even easier to be able to expose when elections are being stolen, because then the people, they don't have to say what their vote is, but there's nothing that prohibits them from doing it. So if you have a voting precinct that is coming out in droves to support particular viewpoints, ideologies, and candidates, and then you show it going a different direction, it's a lot easier to expose voter fraud. I do want to just step
I want to get into that a little bit more, that issue, because we have people on the progressive, the left side of the political spectrum, wanting to give the voting privilege to all sorts of people. There are some municipalities now that allow illegal aliens to vote. Reflect on how important it is from our founding's perspective to really look at that situation.
People look at this and they go, oh, everybody has a right to vote. No, it's just like with any other privilege. You don't get to drive a car just because you get to drive a car. You have to go through a process to be able to be eligible, to show that you are safe and that you're not going to endanger those around you. And so obviously, if they didn't want people voting, if our founders didn't want people voting who might be reflecting the will of someone over them, obviously you're not going to have people vote who don't have at the core of their heart the well-being of our nation, because they're not really part of it. And we've seen the horrors of these types of debacles. In Virginia, you're well aware of what Northam did and McAuliffe and all of the changes of votes when they were allowing convicted felons to be able to now be able to vote. And so it can change the entire dynamic of an election when you mess with that. And I think just going back to the fact that God's ways are the only ways that bring us to true felicity and true liberty.
Bottom line, Cynthia.
That's okay. Cecilia is my sister, and I will answer to that.
And
I'll tell her you said hey.
I love her. Is a person's right to vote given by government or given by God?
Oh, it's absolutely a God-given right. That's why we were talking about God even allowing the children of Israel to select a king, even though he was saying, okay, you don't really want this type of leadership. So we have that free will. God gives us that free will, even to choose whether or not we're going to worship him, stepping from worshiping him as creator, which all men are in relationship. We talked about this last time with him as creator, but not all men are in relationship with God as their redeemer. And that is their free will choice. That's why we have First Amendment liberties. All these things tie back to what the founders understood in terms of pre-existing law and how God structures government and the role and function of government. It says right in the Declaration that securing unalienable rights is the function of any proper and legitimate government. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just authority from the consent of the governed. So if we're not able to vote or select that, then how much tyranny and oppression are we subjected to?
Cynthia, I'm going to stump you on this one. What percentage of the American population believe that the right to vote is given to them by God?
Yeah, you are going to stump me, Dave, because I have never researched that. So hit me with the percentage.
I have no idea, but isn't that an interesting thought? Let's narrow it from the population of the United States to the church. How many people within the church believe that it's a right given to us by God to vote? I can tell you 25% of the evangelical church actually votes. So that might be some indication, but this.
Go ahead.
Now, this thought, this concept that voting is a right given to us by God would be transformative to the church in the United States to take advantage, to realize this responsibility God has given us.
Dave, I'm going to say this is a shameless plug for this show. If we touched on the number of things of ignorance, and I don't mean that as pejorative, I mean it in the true sense of not knowing within the church pertaining to God's heart for government, if they had revelation, if they watch the show and start understanding things, not from a, oh, I feel this way or I think this way, but understanding how yes. God establishes government for the benefit of society and the church engages according to that, do you know how quickly our nation would turn around?
Come on now. All right, we're gonna shift gears just a little bit. We've been talking about the integrity of the vote and what our founding fathers thought. And we looked at the year 1776 in a letter from John Adams to James Sullivan as they debated these principles of freedom. I want to fast forward now 50 years or so. Our country is in full swing. So we're in 1835. And there was a gentleman who came to America and he investigated our republic, our democratic government, as you have clearly contrasted what that officially means. He wrote this in 1835. Again, now make sure in your minds, if you're listening to this, this is 50 years has transpired since our earlier half of the conversation. De Tocqueville wrote this, In Europe, we are at a loss how to judge the true character and the permanent instincts of democracy. What an indictment of your own people. We're at a loss to judge the true character and the permanent instincts of democracy. Why? This is what de Tocqueville says. Because in Europe, two conflicting principles exist, and we don't know what to attribute to the principles themselves. Cynthia, what are those two principles?
So de Tocqueville wrote a lot about not just religion. He talked a lot about Christianity. He talked about how in America, we were all of one mind, and that was the Christian faith. Now, mind you, I just mentioned creator-redeemer distinction. Just because people think through a Christian or a biblical worldview doesn't mean that they were necessarily saved. God alone judges the heart. And so we're not talking about individual salvation. We're talking about worldview. And at the
I gotta unpack this. I'm gonna jump in here because this is absolutely critical. Our founding fathers and many of our leaders, especially at this time, because they grew up in the wake of the First Great Awakening, had a biblical mindset. They understood God as a creator. We're not saying that every one of our founding fathers or the leaders that were a part of our history up to this day in 1835 were born again believers in Christ. That's not the point. That's God as their redeemer. But they knew God as their creator because that was the mindset of this day. I just got to make sure that everybody catches that, Cynthia, because that's really important.
It's hugely important because, and this is something Calvin taught on, the creator-redeemer distinction. And there was a Harvard historian in the 1800s who said, anyone who doesn't understand these principles that Calvin put forward doesn't understand American history. So creator-redeemer distinction was huge. It's why their language was all tied to creator. All men are created equal, endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Because there was not an assumption that all men were going to choose to worship God as a redeemer. And that was the First Amendment liberties of being able to worship God according to the dictates of your individual conscience. So that was a free will choice. Again, going back to free will, God making the mind free and not by...
Hang on, I have a point here of a future webcast we're going to do. The distinction between creator and redeemer upon religious freedoms in this false sense of separation of church and state, that's going to be a good one, isn't it?
Oh yeah, that's going to be huge. And so when that's huge... Huge. And because most people don't really have an understanding even of the term or the language, when Thomas Jefferson was writing in the letter to the Danbury Baptist, which is what you're referring to in terms of separation of church and state, because clearly that's not in the Bill of Rights or the Constitution, but what does that actually mean? And it's all about jurisdiction. But if you go back to these two principles, so when de Tocqueville is looking at America, he's actually sent over here on assignment to investigate prisons. But he gets so overwhelmed with the whole mindset of how enlightened America was, which is also a key term because enlightenment gets thrown out a lot, but there's different types of enlightenment. We talked about that, the French Enlightenment, and here he's castigating his own nation, but their enlightenment was the humanism and goddess of reason. And they actually had the parade in the streets, worshiping the goddess of reason, whereas ours was the Scottish Enlightenment, which Witherspoon taught, which was reason tied to revelation, revelation by the Holy Spirit. And these two ideas really led to totally divergent types of governmental systems. And that's why we see the difference between the American and the French Revolution. But when he's looking at this, he talks a lot about how America, which is the most enlightened and the most free nation, that in France, religion and liberty were always seen marching in divergent directions. They thought they were completely incompatible, that you couldn't have the one without the other. Sound familiar? This is exactly what is being taught. The progressives talk about it in terms of liberty, separation from religion. Whereas he said in America, they were intimately connected. As a matter of fact, the Americans could not understand the concept of liberty separated from their Christian beliefs. Why? Because from that biblical worldview, that's absolutely true. The only form of liberty comes through, like I said, liberty is not licentiousness, the freedom to sin. Liberty is the freedom from sin. It is really, truly walking in true felicity. That is why in our declaration, I say there's really only two unalienable rights mentioned. One is life, and the other is liberty tied to the pursuit of happiness, because you only find true felicity by walking in the will of our maker, which is true liberty. So these are divergent beliefs. And he's saying France did not get it right. France thought they were separate and distinct, whereas America saw that they were intimately interwoven.
So how critical is that today in the context of elections that we're having this conversation? Apply that principle as we look at the landscape of candidates before us. How important are their values in ensuring that our republic, our government continues on the way that God wants it to be?
Voting is just the tip of the iceberg. It's the it's the low bar of what we should be talking about in engagement in government. And my heart and my prayer is not only that will people become informed voters, will people engage within the civic process, but people will also understand our governmental structure, that people will feel the call to engage. Many of our founding fathers didn't really even want to serve. I love the story of John Quincy Adams, who had already served as president when his constituents come to him and beg him to go back into Congress, which he was the only one who ever did that. And so it was done out of a duty of service. And instead of what we have is career politicians who are just trying to advocate their own wealth and power and all of that. And I long for the days where we have those within the body of Christ, the modern day Samuels, who see the calling and election, the anointing on people's lives, because God's calling and election is sure, that we have those people called forth that aren't running for office just because they want to run for office, but because there is a passion and a fire in their bones and anointing, and that these principles that we're talking about today are deep within them, core beliefs that they're willing to, like you said in the declaration, pledge their lives, fortunes, and their sacred honor, put everything on the line in order to serve for the greater good of all of humanity.
So, Cynthia, are you suggesting that God might call some people into politics?
Let's say God might call some people into civic engagement, because politics can have those political spirits can exist.
Yeah, you're right on.
But yes, absolutely. Policy and prayer go together, and we need to be seeing God raising up. God is raising up people, no question. The question is whether or not, one, are we as a church ready and aware to actually even vote that way? Let's just be honest. Most Christians, you said 25% vote. Most of them don't even vote in the primary, which are the most important elections, so that you don't go into the general with the choice of the lesser of two evils. And many of them just listen to what people speak People, politicians are really good. They know how to say what sounds good, but looking at those who are really willing to walk the walk and anointed by God to do so is a whole different
thing. Cynthia, as I look at the landscape and talk to hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands of people every year, I really see a shift happening in the church, that as the church has been pushed out of civic engagement over the past 30, 40, 50 years, whatever you want to say when it started, we're now, the church, a portion of the church, is seeing the results of that. And they're being engaged and challenged to be engaged by the Holy Spirit, I believe, in ways that we have never seen before. And Cynthia, as a board member of IFA, we've grown incredibly the last 3 or 4 years. And I believe it's because a mighty move of God in this area. And I'm just so grateful for your message that you have to bring to the body of Christ. And we're just getting started. So Cynthia, last shot on the importance of elections as we consider the upcoming midterms.
So if we truly understand that God is the one who gives us free will, God is the one who gives us reason and free will, those faculties that we are expected to use to pursue the will of our Maker, which is the framework for our true liberty and freedom, we cannot afford to then just sit idly by and not engage. We know the statement of all that needs to happen for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. But what we need to understand is we need to not only engage as voters, we need to be informed. We need to truly understand God's biblical principles. And that's why this show is so important as well, of truly giving an understanding of what is the will of our Maker. God's heart for government is real and tangible and is our safest place of protection for freedom. And one little caveat I will lead with, Dave, is that God is never going to speak to us out of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So we're not motivated on the show to be trying to put fear within people. We really want them to listen, and as intercessors of this, hearing that still small voice, being led by the Spirit, so that as we do that, we will be unified. We will have a unified voice, and we will begin to see godly leadership arise.
And guys, it's happening. We just got to pray for more of it. And if you're listening to this podcast, watching this webcast live or recorded, be engaged and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading and talking to your friends, encouraging them, challenging them to be engaged just as you are. Thanks for joining us today in our Constitutional Corner. We're doing these every third week of the month. I mean, we're going to gather them together in terms of a podcast. And just so you know, it's always my goal to stump the prophetic professor, Cynthia Dunbar. I got to kind of today on one, but I didn't know the answer to my question.
Well, now we both have to figure that one out. Maybe IFA will have to do a survey.
Yeah.
Figure that out.
I think that'd be great. So appreciative to you, Cynthia. Thanks so much for joining us today as we've gathered together and talk about the importance of elections and the integrity of elections. Until we're able to be together again, I pray God would grant you great, effective intercession.